good to be part of the breaking of bread and the earlier service. And now as we come into this service, my prayer is that the Lord will bless the word as we open it up. And since my notes are those that's up there, I don't need these at this time. If you could turn with me in the Gospel according to John, towards the end of the book, and we're going to read in and around chapter 20 and also chapter 21 to begin with. And I know that the last time I came, I actually spoke around Easter time. That's, I think I was here at Easter, it was to the week before Easter, and we actually took up some things with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, but specifically we were talking about the different reactions that individuals had towards the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it was with regard to the different reactions towards the Lord Jesus as he went into Jerusalem, but we also saw the reaction of the high priest. We saw the reaction of Lazarus, who he had healed, of Mary, who he had who was the sister of Lazarus. And this time we're going to take a look at the different appearances. And so there's three things that I want to look at. And I've been going through a series in the Gospel of John and finished it off here, and I wanted to look at the appearances. And we could also say, you know, we could even maybe say that when Jesus appeared to different individuals after he rose from the dead, he revealed himself to them. That's really what he was doing. He appeared to them, but he revealed himself to them. And then we're going to look at what I call the reinstatement. And it's where Jesus is speaking to Peter. And he reinstates him after he, that means that he restored him. He brought him back to and helped him understand a number of different things. And we're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at what the purpose of the Gospel of John was. Those three things. So come with me into the Gospel of John, and we're going to take a look at some of these individuals that appear that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to. It says in verse 1 of John chapter 20, it says, "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved," and that would be the writer here, John, "and said to him, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." We're going to pause there, and we're going to read a little bit later. I want to do that more incrementally, because sometimes we can read so much and get lost in the reading, and then we have to go back and kind of go over everything again. So I want to do it in increments. And so for these first few verses, we see how this is a scene that, if you've read the Bible a few times, you would have read this particular account of how the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and they have not found him there. So that's basically what is being established here. We don't see in these verses where the Lord Jesus appears to them at this moment. And so basically what we're looking at is the way that these two disciples went. Now, what was their motivation? The motivation, first of all, for John was, he states it quite clearly. And I've often thought, he always writes, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, it's kind of an odd thing to say in my estimation, because it is unique to say that Jesus loved him more. That's the inference there. But I don't believe that John had that kind of idea. What it was is that he had had a very unique and special relationship with the Lord. It wasn't saying that Jesus loved him more or less. It was that that was the kind of relationship that they had. There was a real deep brotherly, fatherly. It was a love that was between them that was very, very beautiful and very, very substantial. And I'm sure the other disciples would have known that. There was just something there in that relationship that there was a love for one another. He was probably a younger man. And so he was someone that Jesus really took an interest in. And as we mentioned in the meeting before, the Lord Jesus invested in all his disciples, but he truly invested in John. And we see that throughout John's life. He lived to a late old age in comparison to any of the other disciples or apostles, as they were known later. And so we see that. Now, what was Peter's motivation? Peter, if we read about Peter in the previous chapters, he had been someone who denied the Lord Jesus. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not in a way that he didn't want to be associated with him in any way, shape, or form. He had been associated with him for 3 years. But in the fear of the moment of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, at first he reacted with violence. The account tells us in the scripture how he pulled out a sword and was ready to defend the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he actually cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. His name was Malchus. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to use swords. We're not going to use violence. And he restored the man's ear. He healed him. And he told Peter, he says, before the cock crows three times, the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And Peter denied the Lord Jesus. They had come up to him and they had said to him, do you know the Lord? Do you know this man? Now, we're going to take a look at this reinstatement, and I want you to put something in your mind. If you look for it, you will find it, is that when Jesus had been approached, he had been approached by a young lady at one point, and it says that he was warming himself by the fire. He was warming himself by that fire. And she had come up and she had said to him, she goes, your accent betrays you. You sound like you're from Galilee. And he cursed and he said, absolutely not. And he warmed himself by the fire that had been provided in that area because it was at nighttime and it was cold. And so when we think about what the motivation of Peter was, is because he had failed the Lord. He had taken a moment when he had not been exactly who he had always said he was in the last 3 years. What we do know about him, he had been a very impulsive sort of disciple. And so here we see them and they go, and in great detail they tell us how the linens have been folded. So it wasn't saying that, you know, someone was taken out of there in a rough way. If they had been soldiers, if it had been anybody that belonged to the staff of the high priest, they would not have removed the body in a respectful way. They had a hatred for him. They would have torn him out of there, and they would not have taken the time to fold the linens. It tells us there that the linens were folded. there had been a dignity and a respect around the fact that he was had risen from the dead. And so we can see these facts and these things that they put in very meticulously in the account here. Now, let's move on to the appearance to Mary Magdalene. It says there, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, because of the chronological part of this, it means most likely that it took place afterwards, after the disciples had gone away. And so they had gone to their homes, but she had gone back. And so she's peering into the tomb, and she's looking, she sees these two angels sitting in white, sitting there where the body had lain. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, we understand who Mary Magdalene was, a woman who had had, it tells us they had had seven evil spirits in her. She was a woman who most likely had been influenced by the ungodly distractions and the evil of the world. Not only can that happen to a person, but sometimes when there is no protection, when a person does not have Christ, does not have the Spirit of God living within them, they are open to any other spirit that could come and dwell and take habitation within their life. We live in a world full of that. I think that, you know, I don't want to alarm us. I don't want to, and sometimes people can go to extremes with regard to the demonic. But it's real. It's there. And that's exactly what that woman had been. And Jesus had met her. And we don't have time to go into that story, but Jesus had met her and had transformed her life. She had trusted and believed in him. And she had received the forgiveness of sins. All the things that those demonic forces that had been within her and caused her to sin and go against the very nature of what God would desire for any human being, she had repented of those things, and she had loved and appreciated the Lord Jesus so much. And so she had looked and she goes, "My Lord has been taken away." And it says in verse 14, it says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And what I want to concentrate on is the things that I've mentioned already, that she had been looking for the Lord Jesus. Now he had appeared to her. What was her motivation? What was her desire to see the Lord for? What was she looking for? I think that I would say that she was looking just to have a calmness of heart, a peace, a desire to see the Lord. She had understood he was not there. And so she's puzzled, and she wants to make sure that he, someone that she loved, has a dignified end to their lives. She wanted to make sure that his body was taken care of, that no one had abused of it, because there was a lot of hatred surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus. What was her heart, her motivation? Her motivation was the desire to make sure that the Lord's body was okay. Love. It was her love because of what he had done for her. And that was her motivation. Now, then we move on to the disciples. And we're going to come back to all these different individuals. It says, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." What he did, what he said, he came in and said, "Shalom." He came in amongst them. Now, why were they up in this upper room? They were fearful of what had happened. I think that if you and I had been disciples in those days or followers of the Lord Jesus, I think we would have been in hiding as well. We didn't know. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. It was a movement that had a great groundswell, and especially the week before the Lord Jesus died, many things took place, and he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and then he had been taken and taken to that court, which really was not a court, and he was convicted, and he was handed over by Pilate. And there he said, "You guys do what you want with this guy. We'll crucify him if you want that." And so the disciples are fearful. And it says there, and then all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, there's a lot of things in here that we could actually have a whole sermon or a few sermons on. But I'm going to just pull out some things here. What does the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the desires of the disciples? We know what Peter and John, what they were feeling there. Peter was feeling something very similar to what Mary Magdalene felt, love. Love for the Lord Jesus. Peter, he wanted redemption. He had denied him. The disciples here, they're in fear. And so they're as a group, they're probably talking and discussing. And sometimes when you're in a big group and you discuss something that you all agree on, sometimes the fear can mount, right? With sort of the mob mentality. We start thinking all on the same thing, and so this is where they were, and Jesus comes in, and he doesn't say to them, "Boy, I was sure put up on that cross, and I'm sure innocent, am I? Aren't I?" He didn't come in and speak evil of the Romans or speak evil of anybody. He didn't say, you know, "Well, how what have you been doing the last few days?" There was nothing. What does he do? He comes in and says, "Peace. Peace be with you." And so what I want to look at also here is that he says, "Peace be with you." And then he says something interesting in verse 21. He said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Really, the disciples didn't know what they were going to do next. You see, they didn't know what instructions. What, you know, are we supposed to stay in this room all our lives? Are we to be in hiding? And Jesus says, "No, I'm sending you out." And he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them. And at that moment, those disciples were emboldened, empowered, and they could exit, and they could walk in the strength and the understanding because Jesus was risen again. They could go out with confidence. That's what they needed. Then we come to Thomas. We won't read it all. But we know that Thomas had not been with the disciples when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. What did Thomas do? He says, "I don't believe it." What we say is that he was skeptical, right? He was a skeptic. And then Jesus finally appears to him, and Jesus says to him, to Thomas, he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe, he says. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Ask him that question. He confronted him with the truth. He said, You're just believing me because you can see me. He says, Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I believe that there's a lot of us here this morning that the Lord Jesus is talking also about you and me here. Blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, yet have believed. We've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord called us blessed. But here he had appeared to a skeptic. And he revealed himself. And then finally, we go over to chapter 21, where Jesus appears to his disciples. Now, there's seven of them that go out fishing. They still probably are a little bit unsure of what they're supposed to do, but at least they've gone out of the room, right? Of that room that they've been hiding out in, where he appeared, and he says, go. So what do? They go, and Peter says, well, I'm going fishing, because that's what I know what to do. I'm going back to that life that I had before. Jesus is not here anymore, or he appears to us, and I guess we're supposed to. And so he goes fishing, and they caught nothing. And then it tells us how Jesus says to them in verse 5, he says, Children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, No. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Now, if we remember the last time that we know of an experience where Jesus and Peter are around water, what was that experience? Peter stepped out of the boat, right, to walk on the water. And there was a lack of faith there for a moment, and then the Lord picked him up. Now, he's not asking the Lord to be able to walk on the water. He sees the Lord, and he jumps out. Why? You see, Peter is desperate. He's desperate for that redemption. He's desperate for it. And he jumps out, and he doesn't care whether he gets wet or not. He goes out and he jumps in the water to go see the Lord. And it tells us how the Lord, it caused them to have a miracle. And so they were able to bring in the fish. They were able to accomplish what they'd set out to do. So he caused a miracle. And it tells us even how many fish, 153 fish. That's a lot. And it says here that when they got on land, verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it. So Jesus had no need of their fish. He already had fish. And as this would be part of their diet, what is it there? Jesus has his own fish, and he's cooking breakfast for them. That's what he's doing. It's breakfast. Breakfast with Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. And what they do is that Jesus has lit a fire. Now remember I told you to put in your mind about the fire last time? Where's the last time Jesus, okay, we've talked about Jesus and Peter and water. Now Jesus, Peter, where was he the last time? He was warming himself around the ungodly people. He was warming himself at the fire of the world. That's what he was doing. I was talking with Patrick earlier, and we're talking about school and children, and so, you know, one of the things that we were talking about is trying to create an environment where our children and the people that we know and love, that we can provide an environment that they will warm themselves at the feet and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That scene on the beach, I think, you know, here these disciples huddled around this charcoal fire with this fish baking on there, frying on there, and he's got some loaves there, and it's a beautiful scene by the Sea of Galilee. And yet the last time Peter was warming himself by the fire, he was cursing and he was denying and he was acting in a way that did not reflect who he really was. At that moment, he would have acted out that way. But then Jesus brought him and he gives him a warm fire. He gives him hot food. He gives him breakfast. And he says, come and spend time with me. Now, all of these appearances are interesting, aren't they? Let's just go over them very briefly. We established at the beginning of chapter 20 the motivation of Peter and John, which was the motivation of everybody. They kind of like, is this true? And they go in and they see that it's true. They see that it's not been by force. They see something miraculous has taken place. And then we know what the motivation of their hearts was. Then we meet Mary Magdalene, and her heart is just aching because the person that had transformed her life had been mistreated, had been killed and put on a cross, and he was innocent. And she knew what his heart was like, and she just wanted to make sure that everything was okay. And her heart of love. Now, how would she have reacted that moment that Jesus says, Mary? You know, every day you open up your Bible, and you know what God says to you? Uses your name, Sebastian. The Lord speaks to you, right? Through the Word. You know? Uses your name, and he appears to you to reassure you. To lavish his love on you. And then we meet the disciples, and they're looking for direction. He says, I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas says, believe. Don't be a skeptic. You know, blessed are those who've never seen me and yet believe. How do we know that others did that? Well, it says that John did. Verse 8 of chapter 20 says, the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. And then the disciples. But let me ask you this question before we begin the conclusion. Which one are you? Which one are you? Which one of these characters are you? Are you a Mary Magdalene who's the change in your life was so traumatic that all you want to do is love on the Lord, and you just want to hear from him? Are you Peter? You're looking for that redemptive encounter with the Lord where he says, yeah, you blew it, but I love you and I want you to continue on. Or are you John? He just loves the Lord. And he believed. Or are you Thomas? A little bit skeptical. You're wondering, is it real? Is it true? Which one are you? You know, sometimes we've been all of them. Sometimes we've been one more than the other. It depends who you are and your personality. Maybe you don't know the Lord and you are a skeptic. Maybe you are looking for proof. The Lord, he says to you, he says, okay. And sometimes through different circumstances, the Lord reveals himself and makes it very real that he is who he says he is. And sometimes We're just like John, and we just, by faith, we trust. So which one are you? Now, what did happen with Peter? Well, we know in that next section, Jesus and Peter, there's a whole little section dedicated to this, that after breakfast, it says, verse 15 of chapter 21, Jesus asks him three times. Interesting, right? Three times. He says, do you love me? He says, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, feed my lambs. Says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then he prophesies and he says that he would die an early death. But what did Jesus do? He reinstated him. He restored him. He says, you can go back and you keep going. He says, the fish, leave that behind. You've got bigger things to do. You're going to be truly the fishers of men, as we said in the beginning. You're going to be that individual that gets out. And what do we know about Peter? Do you know that within a fairly short period of time, he preached a couple of times, and it tells us that 8,000 people came to know Christ. 8,000. Thrilling. The Lord spoke to Peter, and he restored him, brought him back into the fold, and encouraged him, loved him. And he said, I want you to continue doing what you're doing. You know, how many times when our brother Eric at the Breaking of Bread spoke about it, is that very often we think we're unworthy. And in reality, we are unworthy of the grace and the salvation and the goodness and the kindness of God. But because of Christ, he makes us righteous in him, accepted in him. He has been our substitute, and he has received the penalty for our sin. And then we don't need to be a skeptic. We don't need to always be trying to seek for some sort of gratification or acceptance. Christ has accepted us. And he, you know what? To each one of the people that he appeared, he revealed himself right for the need that they had. You understand? They had a certain need, and Jesus met that need. For the disciples, that whole group of them, I'm sending you. You receive the Spirit. For Thomas the skeptic, you know, that's what he needed. For Mary, she just needed a word. Mary. You know, when we come and we hear the word of God, God reveals himself to us. And he touches you. Okay? And there might be something for you in the beginning part of this message or at the end of this message. Maybe it's to do with the way that Peter reacted with the water and with the fire. Maybe that's what you needed. And maybe you just need to be recommissioned and go on and be restored into the service or into the things that God wants for your life. What is it that God wants from you? What is it that he desires for you to have in your life? Whatever it is, hopefully you have found it in here, in these appearances. And the final thing that I want to mention to you is, go back to chapter 20. Now, there's lots of different things that could be said. At the end of chapter 21, it tells us that there were other things that Jesus did, and that they were, and it says, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. But here there's a very short section, verse 30 and 31, that tells us what the purpose of the Gospel of John was. And really, it's not just, I think, the Gospel of John, but it is something that God, I think, really desires us to know about what he wants to reveal to us as a people, as the human race. And he says, now Jesus did many other signs, verse 30 of chapter 20, many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. It says, but these are written so that what? You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's it. By believing, we will have life in his name. He appeared to all these different people, and he met them exactly where he needed to meet them, in the need that they had. And the Lord can meet your need, whatever it is. Whether you've been a believer for a long time, the Lord wants to meet your need. And he wants to help you. He wants to help you and guide you. Maybe all you need to do is get up in the morning and you can hear your name whispered just the way he whispered it to Mary. And you know, in the mornings I can get up and read the word of God, and it says, David, this is for you today. And God wants to speak to each and every one of our hearts. And sometimes we're going to act like Peter. And sometimes we're going to act like Thomas. And sometimes we're just going to run to find out where Jesus is. And sometimes he's going to come to us. And he's going to bless us like he blessed those disciples. He not only gave them 153 fish, he cooked them breakfast. Blessed them. And then he restored them. Who denied the Lord Jesus. What's your need? Come to Jesus. He will supply. As you believe, and he will give you life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments we've had together. May Christ be exalted through us and in us. And may we know your presence in a beautiful and wonderful way. Lord, thank you for saving our souls. Lord, I pray for anybody here that maybe does not know you in a personal way, that they will come to know Christ, that wherever they are at, maybe they're a skeptic. They need to understand that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and he did all this for us and took the penalty of our sin, was our substitute. Lord, maybe we've been walking on the road of our Christian faith for a long time, and maybe we've gotten cold in heart. Maybe we've even denied you. Maybe we need that restoration and that reinstatement to continue on in our service for God. Maybe we just need to hear you just say our name and we're thrilled. Lord, thank you that each and every one of us can come to you and you will meet our needs according to your riches, according to your grace. Ask you to bless this congregation, bless all the classes that have been going on and all that is going on this afternoon. May Christ be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you and may he keep you and may his face shine upon you both today and for the rest of this week.